Thank you so much, Sue. Today, Palm Sunday, marks the beginning of Holy Week. Today, we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So as we do so, let's pause for a few moments and ask the Lord to bless the ministry of his word to our hearts. Lord, today we come on this Palm Sunday knowing that you knew what lay ahead of you. Your word tells us in Luke 9:51 that you set your heart resolutely to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross for us. We thank you for that triumphal entry by which you came to do the work of salvation. Truly, you do save us. This morning, Lord, we want to survey your wondrous cross on which you, the Prince of Glory, died. May our richest gain be counted as loss. May we pour contempt on all our pride. May we humble ourselves before you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. The cheering crowd celebrates Jesus as their king as he rides a lowly donkey. The crowds cry, "Hosanna," which means save, is their plea to Jesus that he would save them. And as we watch Jesus enter Jerusalem, we know that he is about to enact a divine work of salvation. But not as a reigning earthly ruler, as the crowd anticipated. He answers the cry, "Save," as a beaten and disfigured man, counted among the criminals, put to death outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, counted among the outsiders, the excluded, counted among the criminals in a horrifying death, so horrific that it was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. And this is the ironic harmony of Palm Sunday, for it is also called Passion Sunday in many churches around the world. So on the same Sunday when we celebrate Jesus with palm branches, let us also reflect on his passion. That Palm Sunday be also Passion Sunday, as we think of his torture and his suffering and his death, knowing full well that he knew full well that he was riding into Jerusalem to go to the cross. Shouts of Hosanna are replaced with cries of "Crucify him! Crucify him!" followed by jeers as he hangs upon the cross. The kingly greeting in Jerusalem leads to his coronation with a crown of thorns and a mocking sign, "King of the Jews," placed above the cross. Yet, in the rejection and the mocking and the agony that Jesus suffers on the cross, we perceive in it all the power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So today, let's explore the power of God's purposes in the passion of Jesus. Let's do so in Mark chapter 15. Let's turn there. We'll be experiencing God's word in action through verses 16 through 39. Of Mark chapter 15 this morning. If you're using the church Bible, you'll want to turn to page 721. As we come to Mark 15, the Jewish ruling council has turned Jesus over to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. Pilate knows that it is only out of envy that the religious leaders have turned Jesus over to him. But the Jewish chief priests stir up the crowd to demand that Jesus be crucified. And the crowd is on the verge of rioting. And if the Roman governor authorities distasted anything, it was a riot. And so to prevent a riot, Pilate commits an injustice for which he will be eternally regretful. Pilate hands Jesus over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. And they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. And falling to their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put on his own clothes on him, and then they let him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, he must have been known in the early church. All the names are there. Was passing by on his way in from the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh as an anesthetic, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews," posted at the top of the cross. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha, Saul, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross, save yourself." And in the same manner, chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "Ha, ha, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land till the ninth hour. From noon until 3. At the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And one man filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Hey, let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely, surely, this man was the Son of God." These events are not coincidental, nor are they merely human actions. God is controlling all of these events to accomplish his purposes. And by his cross, Christ fulfills God's purposes. What are some of the divine purposes that stream from the cross? Mark 15 brings out some of the many purposes of God streaming from the cross. There is, first of all, God's purpose of atonement. By his cross, Christ atones for our sin as our substitute. We see that implicitly in verse 17 of Mark 15. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. In the crown of thorns, we see the atonement Jesus makes for our sin as our substitute. Well, how so? We need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam eats the forbidden fruit and all humankind falls into sin. That's called the fall. And in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And what does the Lord say to Adam? To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife, who enticed him to eat, the wife having been tempted by Satan, and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life." That's why farmers have to work so hard. "It will produce thorns and thistles for you." Now, notice what God does not say to Adam and what God does say to Adam. God does not say to Adam, "Cursed are you." Did Adam deserve to be cursed? Yes, he did. He had deliberately disobeyed God. He had brought sin into the world. Adam deserved to be cursed. But notice what God does not say to Adam. God does not say to Adam, "Cursed are you." What does God say to Adam? God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And so the curse that Adam deserves is diverted to the ground instead. And so the ground lodges the curse that Adam deserves, and consequently the ground that is cursed produces what? Thorns. Shortly before Jesus is crucified, they twisted together a crown of what? Thorns. And set it on him. And so the curse produces thorns, and those thorns are placed on Jesus. And so on the cross, Jesus wears a crown of thorns that is produced by the curse on the ground that Adam deserved. And so the curse that Adam deserves is diverted to the ground, then placed on the head of Jesus as a crown of thorns, who bears the curse on the cross. And so on the cross, Jesus is crowned with the curse that humankind deserves. That's what the crown of thorns signifies. His crown of thorns signifies that Jesus bears the curse that we deserve in our place. His crown is our curse, which we deserve, which he bears in our place on the cross. Because the thorns signify the curse. They were produced by the curse. And now they're on the head of Jesus. He atones for our sin as our substitute. What matchless love is this? What mercy is this? What grace is this? Yet another part of Mark's passion narrative highlights the substitutionary atonement that Christ made for us on the cross. Jesus cries out in a loud voice as he's about to die, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt forsaken by God? Jesus truly was forsaken. That cry of dereliction. Quoting from Psalm 22, a prophecy of the crucifixion of the Messiah. And when Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? He truly was utterly forsaken. Because all of our sin and all of our guilt and all of our shame and the curse that we deserve, signified by the cursed thorns, it's all thrust upon him. And Jesus is redeeming us by taking our sin upon himself, enduring the penalty that we deserve. Now, as at the cross we see God's purpose of atonement, we also see God's purpose of coronation. The cross was, in a sense, the coronation of the king. By his cross, Jesus is crowned as our king. The kingship of Jesus is mocked again and again and again and again. The soldiers dress Jesus in a robe that is purple, the color of royalty, to mock him. In twisted humor, they twist together a crown of thorns and slam it on Jesus' head, and they mockingly call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" We hear even today the echoes of their ancient laughter as they bow before him, making fun of him. And we see the chief priests and the teachers of the law backslapping each other as they jab their fingers upward at our crucified Savior, their spittle flying from their lips as they mock, "He saved others! Hey, come on down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And yet, the God of great reversals flips mockery into majesty. For man's legal charge against Jesus is God's eternal coronation of Jesus. He really is the King of the Jews. And not of the Jews only, but of all humankind. And when he comes the second time, on his robe and on his thigh, "This name shall be inscribed," let's say it together, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He truly is the king. Man's legal charge against Jesus is God's coronation of Jesus. And so let's kneel before him now as his loyal subjects with willing hearts, that we might ride behind him in his second coming as called, chosen, and faithful followers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Furthermore, at the cross, we perceive not only atonement and coronation, but yet another purpose of God. God's purpose of reconciliation. By his cross, Christ reconciles us to God. We see that in Mark 15, 37 to 38. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Well, what's that about? That curtain of the temple closed off the room called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. It's in this room that the presence of God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim. No one could enter the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt except the high priest. And then only once a year. On the Day of Atonement. And when Jesus dies on the cross, this curtain separating humanity from the presence of God, is torn in two from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, and the way is open for all God's people to enter into the presence of God anytime. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wow. By his cross, Christ reconciles us to God. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us more in his epistle to the Colossian believers. Once you were alienated from God, enemies in your minds, because of your evil behavior. But now. Oh, I love the but nows in the Bible. Once we were alienated, once we were enemies of God, once we were bound in our evil behavior, which separated us and alienated us from God, but now, things are different now. He has, what's the word? Reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, the cross, to present you as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Once we were alienated from God. Once we were enemies. We had enmity toward God in our minds. You know, I've always thought it was stupid to rebel against an all-powerful being. But that's what we did. We were that sinful because of our evil behavior. I mean, what a wretched condition to be in. That's how we were. But now, glory to God, but now he has reconciled us through Christ's physical body by his death on the cross. What an amazing transformation of our status before God. Wow. And what's the result? That now we are presented before God as holy in his sight, no longer alienated from his sight, no longer enemies in our minds, but now holy in his sight, set apart for God. We're holy, set apart for the Lord. That's how he sees us. He sees us as holy. Without blemish. Because of the reconciliation that Christ effected by his physical body through his death on the cross, every believer in Christ is seen by God as without blemish. There is not the smallest pimple on the skin of your soul. He sees us as without blemish and free from accusation. So don't listen to those voices of accusation that we might hear in our minds. Don't listen to those voices of accusation that we might receive from the lips of another. Because in the sight of God, we are free from accusation. It is Satan who's the accuser of the brethren, not the Lord. The Lord frees us from accusation. Don't listen to the voice of accusation. It's not from God. It's from God's enemy, the evil one, Satan. Don't listen to the voice of accusation. Free from accusation, without blemish, holy in God's sight. Now that's reconciliation on steroids. And that's what Christ has done for us on the cross. What amazing, what amazing, what amazing grace. There's another divine purpose of God affected at the cross. Oh, we see it from a little distance, not too far in distance from the cross, but nonetheless, just a little 3-day distance. By his cross, Christ preludes his resurrection. Mark 15, 29 through 30. Those who passed by hurled their insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, oh, you can see them wagging their heads back and forth now. So, you who were going to destroy the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days, well, come down now from the cross. Save yourself. You see, Jesus had earlier said that the temple would be destroyed and that he would rebuild it in 3 days. But he was not talking about that edifice in Jerusalem where people worshiped. No, the temple to which he was referring was his body. He was saying, destroy this body in 3 days. I'll be back. Jesus was prophesying that 3 days after his crucifixion would come his resurrection. And we see that Mark is preluding the resurrection of Jesus when he records these mocking words. What is the mockery of man is the victory of God. The darkness of the crucifixion is not the end. The light of the resurrection is coming. And so Jesus' crucifixion preludes his resurrection. The hill of execution becomes a beacon of hope. Death becomes a gateway to life. And tragedy is turned into triumph. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so Palm Sunday is really a day of speedy momentum. In a mere 8 days, we sprint from the triumphal entry with its jubilant crowd to the powerful cross with its divine purposes to the empty tomb, the true Hosanna. How might we respond right now, right here? Let's set the residence of our heart at the foot of the cross. Where should our hearts dwell? Let us enter to the foot of the cross and set the lodging of our hearts there. Think of it. Is any power, more mighty than the power of the cross? Is any mercy more marvelous than the mercy of the cross? Is any grace more generous than the grace of the cross? Is any love more lavish than the love of the cross? Set the residence of your heart at the foot of the cross and gaze upon the mightiest power, the most marvelous mercy, the most generous grace, and a lavish love beyond compare. Let's set the resonance of our heart at the foot of the cross and fix our eyes on Jesus and gaze upon the beauty of Christ pierced for our transgressions, that we might be transformed. For those who are captivated by the beauty of Christ are not seduced by the glamour of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did enter into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday to be coronated as our king, but not in the way that the crowd expected. For you wore a crown of our curse that we deserved, those thorns produced by the curse diverted to the ground. And yet, Lord, the human charge against you was the divine exaltation of you, King of the Jews. And not of the Jews only, but of all humankind. We bow before you as our King. We thank you for reconciling us to the Father. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for bearing our sin in our place, making atonement as our substitute. Thank you for your glorious resurrection, which we will celebrate next week. Lord, enable us to set the resonance of our heart at the foot of the cross, knowing that it's at the foot of the cross that we find power and mercy, grace, and love beyond compare. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.